Hey, everybody. Good morning. Good to see your faces. Some of the faces. I mean, like partial faces, not just some of you. Yeah. Hey, my name's Tim. That is not how I plan on starting today. If you're at home and you're joining us on the live stream, welcome here as well. Today, we're going to be talking about Jesus. Yeah. So here's our big question that we've been wrestling with the last few weeks. Who is Jesus? Now, there's a lot of common sort of caricatures, things that people, perceptions of Jesus that people have out in the world that I want to start with today. One is Guru Jesus. For some people, when you say, who's Jesus, they'd say, I believe in Guru Jesus. He was a good moral teacher that had really good stuff to say that we should follow. He was a good dude, a good teacher. Some people, in answer to the question, who is Jesus, they might have this picture in their mind of Braveheart Jesus. He's this warrior who's just going to come and wipe people out. Another view of Jesus that's popular is Dr. Phil Jesus. Okay, you know, that's Jesus that just comes along and gives you good advice when you need it. He was a good advice giver. He could have had his own daytime talk show if he was on earth today. Another perception of Jesus is prosperity Jesus. Some people believe Jesus just came to give them health, wealth, and prosperity. But all of these views of Jesus are quite shallow. They don't actually get to the whole truth of who Jesus is and who Jesus was. And that's why this Christmas season we've been asking the question every week, who really was Jesus? If Christmas is all about celebrating the birth of this Jesus, it's a good idea to look a little bit deeper and to make sure that we really understand who he was. And in the last 2 weeks, Jamie's been taking us through that question, who's Jesus? The first week, it was Jesus is fully God. He didn't just appear to be God, he was God of God, fully God. Who was Jesus the second week? Jesus was also fully human. He was as human as you and I are human while he was on earth. He didn't just appear to be human, he was fully human, fully God, fully human. And he described to us how important this was in the early church to sort this out, because there were other views coming into play. So church councils got together and they discussed who really was Jesus, and they fleshed it out in creeds saying Jesus was fully God, fully human. If you missed those first two messages, you can listen to them online on our website. They'd be a good foundation for today. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, there's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus is walking around with his disciples, and he asks them this question. He says, who do people say that I am? He's with his disciples, and he says, guys, who does everybody in the world say that I am? And this is Jesus' response. It's going to come up. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice, people, even in Jesus' time, were trying to figure out who he was. And he wanted to canvass his disciples and say, yeah, who do people out there say that I am? Am I like Guru Jesus? Am I which Jesus? Who am I? And they answer, this is what we've heard people say, Jesus. But then he presses them for a personal answer, doesn't he? And he says, yeah, that's what they say. But who do you say that I am? I want to know who you think I am. I think there's something very important happening here that we need to understand that Jesus is saying to his disciples. What we can take from this is that it does not matter what your friends, who your friends say Jesus is. It doesn't matter who your parents tell you Jesus is. It doesn't matter who your pastor tells you Jesus is. It doesn't matter what some guy on the internet says is true about Jesus. There's a personal question that we each need to answer. And that is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say? You'll be responsible for your response to that question. And your life now and your eternity is going to hinge on how you answer that question. In this case, Peter was just the first one to recognize Jesus' true identity. When he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," what he was saying is, "Jesus, you're the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus, you're the one that we've been waiting for. I see you clearly." And he was the first one to do so. So recap, Jesus, who is he? He's God. Who is he? He's human. Who is he? He's the Messiah. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, I know Messiah isn't everyday common language for us today. It's not really a word that we throw around a whole lot. So we're going to have to define the word and do a little bit of historical digging to see what, at least partially, Peter meant by his declaration that Jesus was the Messiah. And then we'll look at some scriptures from the New Testament that talk about Jesus being the Messiah, that affirms that that's who he was. And then we'll look at some of the prophetic titles from the Messiah, from the Old Testament, to see why Jesus being the Messiah is good news for us today. What does it mean for us today that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah? I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this day. Thank you that we get to gather. Thank you that we can hear from your word. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would take words that are spoken out loud today and you would make them true in our hearts, that you would enliven our hearts, that we would pause and take this little bit of time from the busyness of the Christmas season to think about who you are. So Spirit, would you be free to move in our hearts and in this room in however way you see fit today? Would you open people's eyes if they don't see who you are right now? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the term Messiah, what it means is anointed one. To be a Messiah was to be anointed, to be chosen and appointed by God to be his instrument. Chosen and appointed by God to be his instrument. And this term in the beginning referred to physical anointing. So any king in Israel was anointed with oil and then were a Messiah figure. They became a physical anointing led to them being a Messiah. But this word came to be used metaphorically. Anointed one, someone chosen as God's instrument. A definition that helps us to understand what they were expecting with this term was of a future deliverer and a savior who would rescue his people and usher in a time of peace and prosperity. So the nation of Israel was told through prophecies in the Bible that someone was going to come later and was going to deliver and rescue and save them and lead them into this new time of blessing and prosperity. So that was their expectation. They lived their lives looking for that person. They combed scriptures, looking for scriptures that would give them a hint and a taste of what that person would be like and when he would come. And something that they started to believe from a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it connects the Messiah being from the line of David, where it says this, "Moreover," this is God speaking to David through the prophet Nathan, he says, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So there's God's promise to David through the prophet Nathan that one day this Messiah, this deliverer, was going to come through his line. He was going to be a perfect king in the line of David who would be the king of an everlasting kingdom. Think about the text that was read from Isaiah 9 this morning before the Advent candle reading that talked about a child who would come, who would govern the people, who would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government would be upon his shoulders. That was talking about the same Messiah in the line of David, the future deliverer and savior who would come to do something about Israel's condition. Now, by the first century, it became common for people in Israel to think that this Messiah was going to be a warrior king. who'd overthrow Israel's enemies, who would wipe them all out, bring justice upon them, and restore the nation of Israel to the splendor that it experienced during the time of David. To bring it back to how it was before. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they were waiting for. Messiah, please come, wipe out these horrible Romans. Put us back in power and get us back to the way things were before. They had started to look for a political and a national deliverer. But what would they get? There were their hopes and expectations that somebody would come. They waited a long time. And then, if you have a Bible, could you open to Matthew chapter 1? So all of this Old Testament stuff about the coming Messiah is to get at their hopes, their dreams, their expectations were all connected to this figure, someone that was going to come and fix things and fulfill them and make things right. And then in Matthew chapter 1, we learn about who he was. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 to 23, and I'll just stop along the way to point out little areas to help us see that Matthew writes this so that loud and clear, when we read this, we see Jesus was the one they had been waiting for. He gives us clues all along that in Matthew's mind, Jesus was the Messiah. Matthew 1, 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Did you know that the word Christ is actually the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah? Anointed one. Christ means anointed one, which means any time in the New Testament where you see Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ, you're seeing Messiah used as his name and his title. So what Matthew says right off the bat here is this guy that we're reading about who was born in a manger in Bethlehem was the Messiah. He was the Christ that they had been waiting for. The birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. Now we'll look for the clues. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Remember the prophecies about a child. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as she considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David," so he's in the line of David, "do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So God's going to be involved in this birth. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." From the line of David, Jesus the Christ, the Holy Spirit's intervention, a child would be born. Call him Jesus, for he will save. Remember, the anointed one, the Messiah that was to come, was to be a savior. And here Matthew tells us Jesus was the savior of Israel. But notice he wasn't a political or national savior. He was going to be a sin savior. The Messiah wasn't going to look exactly the way that they were expecting him to look. He was going to save them from their greatest need. He will save them from their sins. Verse 22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." And this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew's point in all of this, Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. The Messiah had come, and he was born humbly in a stable in Bethlehem. And he wasn't going to be a political, national deliverer. He was going to save people from their sin. He had come. Their hopes and their dreams, all of their expectation, funneled to this exact moment in history when he came. He came. The one they had been waiting for. And it's hard for us to get this sense of expectation and hope that they were feeling at this time. But I'll try and capture it a little bit here. The last 2 years for all of us has been pretty tough, hasn't it? There's been a lot of change. There's been a lot of things not the way we want them to be. It's been a real challenge. Some of us are over it. We feel unsettled, tired. Some of us even long for things to go back to the way that they were in the past. We're looking for deliverance, aren't we? We're looking to be saved from this predicament that we're in. Things aren't right in our relationships or in our families or in our jobs or because of the pandemic. We all want something or someone to come and fix the way that things are. Don't you want a Messiah? Aren't you looking for Messiah to come? To get us out of this situation? To fix things? To make them right again? I know I do. Who or what are you looking for that deliverance today? Who or what? Because I think we all feel it. If you want to know who or what you're looking to deliver, where your hopes are today, this Christmas season, then answer this question. If only blank this happened or whatever, if only blank things would be so much better. If only blank. If only he would take me back in relationship. If only I would get that job. If only government would do something about this pandemic. Whatever it is, whatever that blank is where your hopes and expectations are this Christmas season. That's what you're looking to as your functional Messiah. But I'm here to tell you there's only one. And his name is Jesus. And he came to be that for you years ago. And he promises that he is going to come again to finish what he started. So here's what I want to do with the last bit of our time today. You know, Christmas time can be so busy, right? We can spend all our time planning parties, family gatherings, cooking food, wrapping presents, shopping for presents, watching Hallmark movies, okay? I admit, I've watched some this year. I make fun of them, but they draw me in every time. Even though I know what's going to happen and there's going to be a kiss at the end, then the screen's going to go black and then the credits will roll every single time. And you want to know what happens after that, but they never tell you because they got 3 weeks to make their next one to film it in Abbotsford or Fort Langley or wherever they're filming these things. It's always fun to watch them and be like, hey, I know that place. It's downtown Abbotsford or there's the big yellow building in Fort Langley, but whatever you've been doing this Christmas season that's caused you to be busy, I just want to slow us down with the next 15 minutes or so and tell you Jesus is exactly the Messiah that you and I need this Christmas. There's the big idea. There's where we're going. Jesus is exactly the Messiah you and I need this Christmas. He came to make the world right. And something that we learn from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, is that the biggest problem in the world isn't these things that we may have listed that we're hoping to get deliverance from. The biggest problem in the world is sin. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was to be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They thought they needed political or national deliverance. God said, what you guys really need is to be saved from your sin. Even in the manger, right? We have it right here. You know how theologically accurate this scene right here is? You have a manger in front of a cross. The manger is always in the shadow of the cross. That's biblical theology right there. When we celebrate Jesus' birth, it's always got to be pointing forward to what he was born for. Because he was born to die on a cross for our sin. So you might think there's bigger, more important things that you need deliverance or salvation from, but the message of Christmas is God knew what you needed most, and that was to be saved from sin. I started to think of sin this way this week. Sin is the virus that infects all of us. We've all got it. and it's got a 100% mortality rate. That's what it leads to every single time, unless we have the antidote. Jesus was born to die, to become the antidote, the only thing that could save us from the effects of sin in our life, the death that naturally needed to result from it. We could not save ourselves from sin, from the effects of sin. Jesus had to come. And from all eternity past, God looked ahead at where we would be today, and he said, I'm going to send my son to do something about that. I don't want them to die. I'm going to send my son to be the rescuer. He gave his perfect life to kill sin so that you and I could go free and live the kind of life that God wants all of his children to live. You know, Jesus didn't just die to rescue us from sin. He died so that we could live a different kind of life. We're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. And it's that abundant life, the life that he always desires us to live, that we get to live now because Jesus died on the cross. You can be free and be delivered from whatever it is that's ensnaring you today. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's an habitual sin. Maybe it's thoughts that you know are destroying you. Maybe it's attitudes. Whatever it is, Jesus the Messiah came to save you from that. Have you allowed him to save you from that? He came to defeat the virus. That's God's heart for all of us today, this Christmas season, is that we would experience the freedom of being made right with him and life eternal. So you need that Messiah this Christmas. I need that Messiah this Christmas. Now, the next thing that we learn about Jesus from these scriptures that we've looked at today is that he is called Emmanuel. That was in the Isaiah 7 prophecy that I read from Matthew chapter 1. Jesus, when he was born in a manger, was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Have you ever thought about actually how crazy that is? Like, I know we say, Emmanuel, God with us. Or what? I think that's how choir boys sing that song, or I imagine angels singing that song. But I might not actually think about what that means. Here's what that means. We think Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to be with us. And we think us in terms of all of us, which is true. Okay, but I want you to see what Jesus, as the Messiah coming to earth, was so that Jesus could be with you. To bring God to you, not just us generally, but you personally. This is a crazy, crazy thought. Okay, this past week, I was just dealing with some health stuff, not feeling myself, feeling really down, and I was sitting there meditating on this passage. God, what does it mean that you are Emmanuel, that Jesus is God with us? And it's like God gave me this picture of Jesus just coming alongside and just saying, hey, I'm with you. Putting his arm around me, saying, hey, I'm with you. All this stuff that you're going through, that you're experiencing right now, I'm with you right now. I'm on your team. I'm on your side. And that gave incredible confidence to keep going. That's what Emmanuel means for you. Whatever it is that you're going through today that's dragging you down, that you're longing for deliverance from, Jesus came to wrap his arms around you and say, I'm with you. You're not by yourself. So take the term Emmanuel away from this general, far away thinking that God came to be with us and personalize it today. All of these things that I'm going to be listing, I want to encourage you to meditate on these things this Christmas season. All these next things that we're going to be going through, let the fact that Jesus is with you sink in this Christmas. When everything feels crazy, he's with you because he's Emmanuel. The Isaiah 9 passage that was read listed four messianic titles that Jesus, the child who was to come, would be called. The first one in that list from Isaiah 9, verse 7, is Wonderful Counselor. Again, this is something that we sing in songs, that we a passage that we read every Christmas, but have we actually thought about what that means? Jesus is the wonderful counselor. In Hebrew, the word translated wonderful means supernatural, or it means extraordinary. It's like better than you can imagine. And counselor means one who instructs or guides from a position of authority. So what it's saying is Jesus is the wonderful counselor that you have access to. He's supernatural. He's an extraordinary counselor, which means whatever problems you have, you can bring them to him and he can do something about them. You can be completely honest with Jesus this Christmas because he is your wonderful counselor. He wants to hear about it. He wants you to talk to him and tell him what you're thinking about or what's bringing you down or where your hopes and dreams are. Why? So that he can do something about it. Be completely honest with him this Christmas. There's no problem too big for you to bring to Jesus because he's the wonderful counselor. In that same passage, it refers to him as the mighty God. Okay, this is a title that's reserved for the God of the Old Testament who parted the Red Sea, who did all the miraculous things in the Old Testament, the crazy deliverance things that we look back at and we're in awe of how miraculous they were. That was mighty God putting his might on display. And here, the fact that Jesus Messiah is called mighty God means that when he was a frail human in that manger, he was the same God who delivered Israel from the Egyptians. He's mighty. He was frail, but he was mighty at the same time, which means that he's powerful enough to accomplish his good purposes in you. Right? Whatever plans he has for you, he's powerful enough to accomplish them in you because Jesus is mighty God. He's exactly the Messiah that you need this Christmas. He's also referred to as the everlasting Father. This is a crazy paradox. A child would be everlasting Father. Now, this isn't confusing persons of the Trinity here. What it's saying in this Isaiah prophecy is that Jesus would be like an everlasting Father. He'd possess the qualities of a perfect Father. Which means, contrary to whatever personal experiences you have had with your earthly father, and I know some of you have had some doozies, right? There's different kinds of fathers that wound their children in different ways, no? The absent father, the father who never praises their child, who always tells them that they're worthless, that father. There's the doting father. There's the father that runs away. There's the father who's abusive. There's all these kinds of earthly fathers that have done great damage to many of us here today. You need to hear Jesus is the everlasting Father. He lasts. He's not going anywhere. He loves you. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. Jesus isn't going to flip his lid when he sees you do something wrong. That's not what he's like. He won't abandon you or turn his back on you. He even rejoices over you. As kids, isn't that what we always want to hear our fathers say to us? Hey, way to go. I'm so proud of you. I'm glad that you did that. Well, Jesus, as everlasting Father, says that to you today. I rejoice over you. And lastly, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Prince is like a kingly ruler title. And this is saying Jesus is going to rule with peace. The only way that you and I can experience the peace of God, the best kind of peace, is by the blood of Jesus shed for us. We were enemies of God, and Jesus shed his blood so that we could have peace with God. So this Christmas, take time. Read through these prophecies from Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. Think through, meditate upon what this says. I'm just trying to prime the pump to get you thinking about what this actually means for us this Christmas. Take the time to do that. Remember, Jesus came to save you from sin, your greatest enemy. He's Emmanuel. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. So who's Jesus? I hope that you can see that he's exactly the Messiah that you and I need this Christmas. Worship team, could you please come up?